I find no joy when we have to cancel church services. I don't like it at all. In fact, I found a solution next time we hear, because they've gotten pretty good at being able to predict, haven't they? Pretty good. So next time we know they're going to predict it, instead of canceling church service, we'll all just come here a couple days prior with sleeping bags, and we will be ready to be in the house. I'll come with the sleeping bag. I'll tell you how it works. I also want you to know that the new way in which I love of doing and taking the time to share, we don't get started as early as we do, so when we don't get finished as early as we think we should, please remember that the sermon length has not increased, even though it may feel that way, but hopefully not. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for a time to hear your word preached. If mine are helpful, use them. If mine words are in the way, eliminate them. May we see your word alone. May the Holy Spirit illuminate us. May the ever-living power of the word of God speak. And may your softened servants hear. In Christ's most holy name. One of the things that the author of the first hymn we sang today brought back into play in the Christian's thought is that each believer is a priest. Each believer is in the ministry. If people come up to me and a few times have ever said, I've gotten into the ministry, my response is always, oh, you got baptized? Because if we understand our place, we are all not into the office of called pastoring, but you are all ministers and servants of the Word of God. And Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to minister. And in Luke, we see a broad outline of Luke's gospel are three different locations, geographical locations of Jesus' ministry. From where we are today in chapter 4 through chapter 9, we see all his ministries around Galilee. Then from end of chapter 9 to chapter 14, it's all about moving to Jerusalem from Galilee. And then from chapter 19 to the end, it's all about ministry in Galilee. So not a lot of movement. And today he initiates his Galilean ministry. I would like to tell you that in the ministry you perform, on the job, in your house, at your school, in your neighborhood, in your community, I would like to say that in your ministry, everyone would always stand up and call you blessed. And I would be lying if I told you that. I would like to tell you that every time you try to put together the very best argument, the most eloquent testimony to Jesus Christ and the way of truth that you could, that everyone would go, wow. And that's not going to happen. Not everyone likes ministry. And we see that in the passage of today. We see that in the passage of last week, that not everyone likes ministry. If you look with me to Luke 4, I'm going to speak today of today's text and last week's text, because they form a union. And we'll speak about ministry. Very quickly, I want to talk about the first two points in your outline. The context. We see in verse 16 of Luke 4, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. The context of your ministry is where you are. You may want God to give you a call to Hawaii. Maybe you would love for God to say, you need to go to the Bahamas and spend out the rest of your days being a beach bum for me. Maybe you would like some place other than where you are, but your ministry, the location of your ministry is very simple. The location of Jesus' ministry is very simple. Where are you called to serve? Wherever you are. Your context is where you are. This place, Psalm 1 says that we are like a tree planted by the river. You are planted where you are. God gave you that job. God gave you that boss. God put you in the physical situation you're in. You are placed where you are. You know, God used all sorts of decisions and whatnot. I'm not denying that. But you are where God placed you to be. And our ministry is to be in that context, whether it's received well or not. And Jesus will demonstrate that. The second point we see in verse 16 is the context is where you are. The custom is how you live. In verse 16, it continues to say, "And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." He had a particular custom that served his ministry, and we should have regularity. That's why I hate counseling service. I don't like I don't like being flexible. I like regularity. I want to do my devotions at the same time. I want to do this at the same time. There is a discipline that comes from that custom. Let's get to the heart of what I want to talk about today. The third thing that we see is the calling. Jesus was in a particular context for a particular reason, and that is he stood up to read in the temple in verse 16. And pick up with me in verse 17. "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." It wasn't just happenstance. Jesus intentionally looked for this passage in Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And he quotes it. The Spirit, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach." He has anointed me to proclaim. He has anointed me to euangelion, tell the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. And all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. His call was very simple. Your call is very simple. What are you to do? You're to do the same thing Jesus was to do. You are to proclaim good news. You are to proclaim, teach, preach the word. Maybe not, probably not from a pulpit, but from wherever you are. The console of a truck, a desk at your office, a locker at your school, in your family. We are all called, we are appointed and anointed to a certain task. Jesus outlined his from Isaiah 61. To the poor or to the empty, we are to bring satisfaction. To those that are prisoners, we are to proclaim liberty. Now, some of you say, well, that's Al's ministry. Al goes to the prison and preaches good news. Let me ask you a very pointed question. Al does go once or twice a week to prison. Do you think Al is the only one in this room that on a daily basis interact with people that are in prison? You think Al's the only one that deals with people that are bound, are shackled, are in prison? I may want to argue with you from some of the Christians I've met and heard of in that prison facility that maybe some of the people he run into are more free than a lot of the people we run into. There are prisons that people walk around in, and our job is to speak good news. Your job is not to tell people how bad they are. Your job is not to tell people they're going to die and go to hell, unfortunately, or fortunately, most people know that. And there's a despair that they quietly are trying to mask with affluence and activity. And our job is to do the same that Jesus is to do. And it's to go and to preach this good news that you're going to be filled and you're going to be set free and you're going to be given your sight and you're going to be given all abundance. And guess what? When you do that, you're going to find out in verse 15, everyone's going to praise your name. They are. There are going to be people, and if you write out there from the Anointed One, there are going to be people that when you preach the gospel, they're going to celebrate. They're going to celebrate you. And they're going to praise your name. And they're going to believe in you, what you teach. They're going to see the goodness of the word that you present. They're going to see, not that you are any better, but there's something that you have in you that's better. Like that old song by the Newsboys, you're going to shine and you're going to make people wonder what you've got, and they're going to want what you've got, and they're going to see it and they're going to say, that is so incredible, let me have what you're drinking. And you can point them to the good news of Jesus Christ. And I wish, brothers and sisters, in your ministry, in mine and in Jesus, we could stop right there and give the benediction and go home, and that they all celebrate. But with Jesus, it's not that way. And that's the fourth point that I really want to look at, is they're critics. They're critics. And they're the ones who test you. See, everything was wonderful until Jesus went home. Everything was great until he went back to the people that knew him. And he went back home. And we see this when he went back home and preached the same message, he was no longer the one who was celebrated, no longer the one who was anointed and recognized in celebration as such. He's now become the one who's rejected. He no longer celebrates, now he irritates. You ever found that you irritate people? The same message that one can rejoice over, another can find quite irritating. But you have good company here. Look in verse 28. And when they heard all these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. You irritate. Well, why do you irritate your critics? Well, I put four little bullets there. And there are probably more, but four came to mind. The first thing that I thought about is our message is often rejected to fulfill prophecy. In Isaiah 6, we spoke about this with some length in Sunday school class. The prophet is called and he says that the God is high and lifted up. He's full of grandeur and glory. Go out into the world, preach my message, and I'm telling you before you go, they are going to reject you and no one's going to listen to you, and they're going to spurn that which you teach them. It fulfills prophecy. In particular for us as believers, it fulfills the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Didn't he say, as you go, you will be hated? You'll be hated, Jesus said. But then he says, comma, because they first hated me. And that leads to the second point. Being rejected not only fulfills prophecy, it identifies us with Jesus. Jesus was not celebrated. He was rejected. Look with me to Luke 24. If you have your Bible, look to Luke 24. It's interesting what it says. He's talking to the two on the road to Emmaus. And he's just giving an overview. And he says in verse 19, and he said to them, what things? He's playing dumb in the sense that he's asking them to tell them what is going on in Jerusalem. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, And our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. And we see in that that Jesus was the mighty Son of God rejected. He was the one who had words of life and truth, and he was crucified. It identifies us with Jesus when we are both praised and condemned. Praised and condemned. It helps us maintain our focus. It helps us to know what's important. Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him to continue in that which he's learned, even in the midst of critics. People that criticize want to pull you off track. We see this in minor ways. We see this in minor ways. Have you ever been in the household of someone? Or have you ever been in the household or in the office and you decide, you declare, you want to go on a diet? Do you know what other people tend to want to do when you tell them that you want to go on a diet? Donuts will show up. Because we've all learned one thing. There's one thing easier than losing weight. You know what that is? Making everyone else fatter. And if we can do that, then we are S thin by comparison. And we see this. And Jesus found this. And it's sometimes very troubling if we don't understand that it helps us maintain our focus. Because have you ever thought that your greatest point of strength of encouragement would come from a certain place, and it didn't? You come home with a wild dream, a God-given vision of what you would like to do. And sometimes strangers can give you more affirmation than home folk. But by doing that, it helps us maintain our focus. It helps us to keep on. Helps us to understand that we are on track. A preacher here in town years ago used to say that the best confirmation that you're doing what God wants you to do in your life is that you're going to have people close to you criticizing that. Or to state it the way our Lord stated, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. It keeps our focus. And then the final thing, it's just part of the deal. It's just part of the deal. Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 is an interesting passage that you probably don't have on many plaques in your home. It's probably not your life verse. It's probably not one that you see on a lot of greeting cards that you send. But Matthew 10 is a very interesting passage of Jesus Christ. You'll notice if it's in your Bible, it's in red letter, so it's an actual word of Jesus. But in Matthew 10, and it's mentioned in the other Gospels, Synoptic Gospels as well, verse 34, do not think, don't be fooled, don't be deluded in thinking that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Well, wait a minute, didn't it say before you were born that you came to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men? Well, yeah, and if you go and read that appropriately, it says, peace on earth, goodwill to men who love him. Of goodwill. He says, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses, and the Greek word there is whoever destroys or sacrifices his life for my sake will find it. Is that any of your life verse? Do you have that on the plaque at home? Those are harsh words. But brothers and sisters, they're realistic words. And some of us can attest to the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ does unify us with those who love the gospel of Jesus Christ and can bring a sword between those who reject the one who was rejected of Nazareth. It's just part of the deal. It's just part of the deal. Jesus knew it. In the passage we read a little before, well, I won't go there for time, before Jesus is approached and says his mother's there, we have Mary in the Gospels telling those that listen that she thought her son was crazy. Mary tells those that are around, you know, that's my boy, but he's out of his mind, is the way it's translated in Scripture. Even his mother thought he was taking it too far. And later in that passage, his teaching is interrupted. You know the story. It's there in Mark. And they interrupt him and say, Master, your mother and father are outside. And he said, who are my mother and father? My mother and father are those that love the word. So he didn't really, to use a popular term, he didn't really focus on the family. Jesus Christ redefined family. And he said the primary family is not the biological one. The primary family is the relationship that we have with all eternity. Praise be unto God if your biological family and your Christian family are the same. Praise God that if your family are also part of the family of God. But if not, Jesus Christ is very clear where our allegiance is to be. See, ministry is not easy. Ministry is very tough. Ministry calls us to make choices between two pictures that I'll end with. Somebody looked at this and thought I was going to talk about an oyster. And I guess that would, somewhere there may be an analogy. But two pictures I want to end with is dust and purple. Dust and pearls. And I guess you could, I hadn't thought about it because it was just yesterday. I guess you could take dust, irritate the oyster, and I guess it'd become a pearl. But anyway, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, if you go into a town and they don't receive what you're preaching, don't try to convince them to receive what you're preaching. Don't get angry at them either. Don't stew about them. Don't say how big of jerks they are. Don't say that they're somehow not as enlightened as you are. So we're not to do either one. We're not to mold who we are to try to kiss up to them. But on the other hand, we're also not to stew and be angry and judgmental of who they are. What are we to do if the message is not received? Just shake the dust off your feet and go where it is received. Go where it is received. Luke 9 verse 5 says, if people don't welcome, and the word there means to approve or be favorable. If you've got a workmate that you've been trying to invite to church for 25 years and every time you bring it up he gets mad at you, please stop. Please stop. If people do not welcome you, approve of you, be favorable to you, leave them and shake the dust off your feet. Don't be upset about it. Jesus, you don't see Jesus throwing tantrums because people wouldn't believe him. Just keep preaching. But the other is pearls. Pearls. In Matthew 7, five verses after that famous verse where he says, judge not that you be not judged. He says a very picturesque teaching. He says in verse 6 of Matthew 7, do not give dogs what is sacred. And do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, let me ask you in Jesus' statement. If you get torn to pieces by the pigs, whose fault is it?
yours. Don't throw your pearls before swine. No, don't go on a rampage about swine. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say don't picket swine. He doesn't say don't try to argue to a swine. He doesn't say waste a lot of energy being as angry as a swine may be. He simply says don't take that which is valuable and give it to those that don't recognize the value. So what is the pearl? There's another passage where Jesus says, tell a parable about a man who gave up everything he had to go and find a pearl at a price. And we're arrogant enough at times to think, well, that's talking about us. And we are so good, we give up everything we have so we can find Jesus. Well, that passage is to be read like every other passage in a Christ-centered or Christological way. And the truth of that passage, and the church has always seen this, is the one who gave up everything was Jesus Christ. And he came, having given up all things, to at a great price, buy a pearl that he thought was so precious that he was willing to die to obtain. And you are that pearl. You are redeemed. But your pearl only shines as a reflection of the great light that you are pointed to and focused on. You are a pearl. You're a pearl that Jesus Christ loves. Honor that. Uphold that and recognize that the only reason your pearl shines is because Jesus Christ redeemed you and shines his light upon you. At the end of the service, you're going to get a gift. You probably already know what I'm going to give you. You've got plenty of dust, probably. So I'm going to give you a pearl. And I want you to take that pearl. And I want you to take it with you. And I want you to remember when things become difficult and you feel like medical reports or life or family members or workmates or maybe even those inner voices in the quiet of the night when there's no one else around but you threaten to make you think that Jesus Christ is not the redeemer and lover of your soul. I want you to remember there's a pearl you have. And you have a commandment not to throw that pearl before swine. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for goodness that is not ours, but is given to us as a gift. Lord, we confess that we, of ourselves, are but dust. We confess that to our own devices, we are in tragic, tragic situations. But we appreciate and applaud you and praise your holy name that we are not left to our own devices, but that we have been redeemed and we have been gifted with the presence of Christ Jesus. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a part of a royal priesthood. And you have called us to minister and you've called us to serve, even knowing that in the midst of that, at times it'll be celebrated. And at times it'll be rejected. But Lord, may we continue on. May we continue on forgetting all those things behind. May we continue on ignoring all those things to the left and to the right. And may we, following our precious Lord and Savior, set our faces like flint for the joy that is set before. You've given us a calling, O Lord. You've called us to a particular place of ministry and service.
our vocare, our calling. May we, O Lord, honor that which you've entrusted to us as you lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. To secure that which Christ desired, he had to pay the ultimate price. He had to give of himself, which he did as he mounted a cross. But before that, the night of that betrayal, as he was together with those who celebrated him, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you come together." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and he said, "This is my blood, blood shed for the forgiveness and remission of all your sins." He blessed it, he distributed it, and he said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant." So as often as we eat this body and drink this blood, we participate, commune with the body and blood of Christ together. We thank you, O Lord, for the treasure that we find in earthen vessels. There's nothing about us, O Lord. The pearl is not us, we're just entrusted with the pearl. The pearl is your precious Son, Jesus Christ. This chalice is not the treasure. This plate is not the treasure. The treasure is that which is within. We thank you, O Lord, that we have Christ within, the hope of glory. Now may we come as people called and redeemed to receive that gift, to renew ourselves through the Spirit, to allowing that pearl that you've been entrusted to us to shine so that people may see that light and glorify the light, our Father in heaven. And we thank you for this in your most holy name. Amen. This is the Lord's table. All who love the Lord our God with sincerity and truth are invited to come and to participate. We come as an act of worship. We receive as an act of faith. We confess that as you come, Jesus Christ is really here and given to you.